Thank you, Brother Caleb. I've expressed my appreciation to Caleb personally and privately, so I don't want to spend too much time doing that, but I am beyond honored anytime I'm asked to preach, to share God's word, because I always know that anytime God gives you an assignment, it comes with his presence. So it always challenges me as well as I get blessed out of it as well. The chapter or the section of scripture we're going to be looking at this morning is John chapter 1, verses 35 through 51. I just want to read it. Could we just stand in honor of the reading of God's word? John chapter 1, verse 35, it says this. Again, the next day, John was standing with the two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus and as he walked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means Christ. He brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. The next day he proposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, of the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." 48, Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Where you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens opened and the angel of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." This is God's word. You may be seated. Now, first, as we look at this passage, as biblical students, as students of Scripture, we must recognize the context of what we're looking at so far. We have broken up the Gospel of John as we are walking through the entire thing. We've broken it up into two sermons so far. We looked at John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18, and then from 19 through 34, and today we're going to be looking at 35 through 51. So far, John opens up his Gospel with this prologue. We get, "In the beginning was the Word," and you have this deep theological exhortation of Jesus. He is the Son of God. And then the first day we see John the Baptist begins his ministry, and he's preaching. He's saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God, he is coming. There's someone greater coming after me." The second day he says, "There he is." And the third day he says, "Follow him." And the third day is where we're going to be looking at this morning, starting at 35. A couple things I would like to put out there first. I think it's really important for us to understand and get the meat of what God is saying through this passage. Number one, as I was studying this, there is some objections to the harmonization with the Gospel of John and the other Gospels, meaning when you look at the way that Jesus calls the other the disciples in the other Gospels, it looks a little bit different than what we have here. Remember, he may find them fishing or doing something along that, and he says, "Come follow me," and they go. However, that might seem kind of strange. Like, how did they just all of a sudden leave him in the midst of that? It's likely, a lot of scholars believe, that this account that we're going to be looking at is the very first time that Jesus meets his disciples, meaning that by the time the other Gospels are recording this, they would have already had a relationship with him, which makes more sense. So we're going to be looking at the very initial time Jesus calls his disciples. The second thing, and I think it's a little bit more important, in verse 38, we're going to get there in a second, but Jesus asked the disciples who follow him, he says, "What do you seek?" And I think that's important for us to ask ourselves this morning as we come in here, as we prepare ourselves to look intently into the word of God. What are we seeking as we are looking? This is a narrative passage, very simple. And if I were to say it another way, I would say it this way, that this passage is not about me and it isn't about you. It's about Jesus. So as we are looking at this, we ask ourselves, what are we seeking? And we should be seeking the Son of God as we're looking at his word. So let's begin here. We must remember the purpose of John's gospel. The purpose of John's gospel is laid out in John chapter 20, verse 31. He says this, "But these I have written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." This is the purpose of John's gospel. So as we read this account, 35 through 51, you'll see him begin to lay out his evidence for this. He gives eyewitnesses, first person accounts that Jesus is the Son of God. So here we go. Verse 35. We're going to break this up in the natural way that John does it. He breaks it up into two different days. The first day is verses 35 through 42. So 35, again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples. And we must recognize that throughout John's gospel, John, the writer, is here, but he doesn't identify himself. Later on in verse 40, one of these two is identified as Andrew. But whether it's just ancient tradition or maybe John the writer is just being humble, he doesn't name himself, but recognize that he is here. He is one of these two in 35. In 36, it says, "And he looked at Jesus," so John the Baptist looked at Jesus as Jesus is walking by, "and said, Behold, the Lamb of God." Now, you must recognize that the Jews at the time were expecting the Messiah. However, they weren't expecting a sacrifice. The overall understanding, the Jews believed that they were already right before God. They were good enough based on what they did. They were just wanting a king pretty much to bring the nation back to what it should be and what they believed. So they weren't expecting a sacrifice. So as John the Baptist is saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God," it is understood that what John is saying, that God himself has brought his sacrifice. That'd be a little bit important later on as we're looking. So he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Verse 37. The two disciples who were standing there with John the Baptist, the two disciples heard John speak and they began to follow Jesus. And now from this point on, John the Baptist just begins to take a step back. He's mentioned maybe one more time in the Gospels, and the rest of it is just about Jesus. That's his humility there. Verse 38, "And Jesus turned and said to them, What do you seek?" So as Andrew and John, who is there, are following him, Jesus looks at them and says, "What do you seek?" The same question that I ask you to ask yourself this morning. What are you looking for? Are you simply looking for a Sunday fix, something to get you through the week? Are you looking for the Son of God? That's what he asked them, and their answer is intriguing. They said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher. Now we must understand that Jesus most likely was not an official rabbi. He didn't go to any rabbinical school. However, they still give him honor by calling him teacher. And they ask him, they say, "Where are you staying?" And in other words, they're like, "Look, you're the Son of God. We have a lot of questions. Maybe they're out in the middle of the street. We don't have time to ask all the questions we want to ask you right now." He's like, "Where do you live? Let me go with you. Let us go with you, sit with you, and teach us." And he says to them, "Come and you will see." He says, "Come and you will see." That's a big theme throughout John's gospel. This Jesus who is inviting, "Come in and you will see." And it says, so they came and saw where he was staying. We don't know where he was staying. Probably some bummed out place, because our Lord was humble. And they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Now, depending on who you read, there is a little bit of debate here. The 10th hour, if this is by Jewish time, this would have been about 4 o'clock. Jews had a 12-hour increment, meaning they would start at sunrise, which was about 6. So 10 hours from 6 a.m. would have been about 4 p.m. This was Roman time. It would have been about 10 a.m., a little bit similar to us. Regardless, they stayed the night with Jesus. And just imagine if you met the Son of God and you were in wherever he was staying, I think the last thing on my mind would be sleep. I have a lot of questions for you. And there's no doubt he gave them the answer. He began to teach them about who he was from the Old Testament. And the evidence for that is the way that they began to go preach after this. So verse 40, as we continue to move in our study, it says, "One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother." So now we have one of the two disciples who are identified as Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Now, at the time John is writing his gospel, which is about 90 AD, Simon Peter would have been very well known throughout the church. Even non-Christian sources knew about Simon. So at this time, the way Andrew was identified, because we don't really care anything else about him, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. That's how he would always be remembered. 41, this is Andrew. He says, 41 says this, "He found first his own brother Simon and said to them, We have found the Messiah," which translated means Christ. So immediately after he's followed Jesus, he spent the night with Jesus, he goes on to preach to his brother. It says, "We have found the Messiah." Now the Messiah means the anointed one. This is understood throughout the Old Testament. This is the one we've been waiting on, in another words. In verse 42, I love this. It says, and he brought him to Jesus. And he brought him to Jesus. Isn't that the way the kingdom spreads? Person to person, one soul bringing another soul. There's not any kind of, they don't need the political power at the time for God to move his kingdom. One person brings another, another brings another, and another brings another. It says he brought him to Jesus. And one of the things that stood out to me as I was reading this, at times I'll speak only for myself humbly. I can become prideful in my own salvation and content even as being a member of Christ's church. But as I am reminded here, I can't save myself. In other words, Jesus saved me and I had to be brought to him. In other words, we should be grateful when we come into this church. Somebody has brought us to the one who bought us. What does this mean? That means when we have breakfast, we're smiling when we're in here because we have been brought into this place. When Brittany says, good morning, my heart begins to pound. We're ready to worship. I don't care if it's a hymn. I don't care if it's contemporary. I'm going to praise God because I was brought to him. And in other words, we did not save ourselves. We didn't even bring ourselves to Jesus. Thought I'd have a witness there, but Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, will be my witness, says this, for by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. You have been brought to Jesus, and this is what Andrew does to his brother. He brings him to Jesus. You can flip the record over and say, we need to be bringing people to Jesus. One of the themes in John's gospel is evangelism, and we'll see some more evangelism here in a little bit, and it'll encourage us. He brought him to Jesus. In 42, he came. Simon came. Jesus seen him in verse 42. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated Peter. You may have heard this before. Cephas is the Aramaic word. The Greek word is Petros. Both of these words literally just mean rock. You will be a stone. So Jesus looks at Simon and says, you're going to be Peter. You're going to be a Petros. You're going to be a rock. And if you read the New Testament, you'll know, especially through the gospel, Peter was anything but a rock. I mean, that dude, he denied Jesus after he said, Lord, I'll never deny you. He denies him three times. Jesus literally calls him Satan at one point. He cuts off the guard's ear as he was trying to arrest Jesus. Peter was anything but a rock. But because Jesus said, you will be called Cephas, you will be a rock, he became a rock. And D.A. Carson has a good way to communicate what I'm trying to say here. D.A. Carson says this about this. This is not so much merely predictive utterance of what Peter will become. So in other words, Jesus isn't just predicting what Peter will become, but it is a declaration of what Jesus will make him. He will make him a rock. And as you go on to read Acts, Peter became a rock. He, in Acts chapter 2, he preached the gospel. He preached Jesus, preached Jesus, preached Jesus. 3,000 people added to the church, went on to write two epistles in the New Testament. And if Eusebius is right, he was martyred for his faith upside down as he is crucified. Peter became a rock. And while this isn't the main point of the text, as I'm looking at this, I do want to point this out. This isn't the main point. However, it is a biblical truth. Jesus does this same declaration for us as his children as well. When you pass from death to life, when you go from being an unbeliever to a believer, Jesus says, you are Tatum, but you will be a son of God. You are so-and-so, but you will be a child of God. You will be a daughter of the Most High. And here my witnesses here, John chapter 1, verse 12, it says this, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 also says this, see what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God, and so we are. In other words, as we look at Jesus' declaration for Simon, he will be a Petros. He says the same thing for us. We will be children of God. Our confidence that we will become children of God is not in us. It's in who said it, and it's Jesus. This is not the prosperity gospel. This is not name it and claim it. This says God has said it. Therefore, he will sustain it. You will be a Petros. That's day one. Day two, as we're looking at the study, as the witnesses of the disciples, start off in verse 43. It says, the next day, This is Jesus. He proposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip. This is interesting. This is the only disciple that Jesus said that he found. The rest of them came to him. It says, and he found Philip, and Jesus said to him, follow me. This phrase will appear some 20 times throughout the Gospel of John. And as we look intently into this phrase, in its full sense, it means not simply follow me as a one-time act. Excuse me, follow me as a disciple. It's a present tense with continuous force. And it's more like follow me and keep on following me. That is the call of being a Christian. It's not come down here, get saved one time. No, it's a choice that continues to make. This is discipleship. Follow me and keep on following me. That's what he says to Philip. And verse 44, now Philip was from Bethsaida of the city of Andrew and Peter. So recognize this, as Jesus is getting his disciples, he doesn't have to go across the entire world. He doesn't have to fly in his private jet and get the smartest, best looking, the religious leaders at the time, not even those folks. He goes to the same, they're all from the same town. He says the same city of Andrew and Peter, Bethsaida. This was not even a city. This was like a local fishing spot. And he goes and he just gets his people humility. This is the way the kingdom spreads, folks, from humble people. It has from the first generation even to now until Christ comes back. Verse 54, Philip found Nathanael. Now, a quick note, John is the only one to name Nathanael. A lot of scholars believe this is Bartholomew who is named in other gospels. So it says, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now, I want you to look at the language real quick when it says, we have found him. Notice he already says, we. He says, we have found him. He's already associated himself with this small group that Jesus is collecting here. He says, we have found him whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote. So I imagine Nathanael's probably getting pretty excited, right? The Jews and people at the time are like, we need the Messiah. We want our king to put us back on top. We want to be the nation again. So he's excited. And then as Philip begins to preach the gospel, he says, it's Jesus of Nazareth. Now I can just imagine Nathanael's posture just, you had me, Philip. I thought, you know, Philip, maybe if you just would have said Bethlehem, that probably would have worked. Or maybe Jerusalem, somewhere where spiritual stuff happens. But Nazareth? And then he's also the son of Joseph? Nazareth was not a famous place. In fact, the New Testament is the first place it's even recorded in all of ancient texts, as far as my reading. And the son of Joseph, he was a nobody. Maybe if Jesus would have said he was from Atlantis and the son of Zeus, maybe that would have worked. But Jesus of Nazareth, humility, the son of Joseph, he's a nobody. And then Nathanael's response to Philip as he's preaching his gospel is somewhat called for. Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? I mean, not only he didn't even ask, can the Messiah come out of Nazareth? He said, can a good cheeseburger come out of Nazareth? And I love Philip's response, and I think this is going to be some encouragement to us. Philip said to him, come and see. Come and see. Did you notice Philip doesn't debate him? He doesn't go through any kind of apologetics, doesn't try to convince him that Nazareth is okay. He just says, come and see. I know myself, well, I am passionate about giving people answers. There is a time and a place. However, our answers to the questions are not inspired. God's word is. If you ever notice, as you go and you share the gospel, sometimes people will bring up objections. They'll try to bring up 2,000 years of church history. They'll bring up the Inquisitions. They'll bring up the Crusades. They may even bring up that person in church who hurt them before. And as you're listening, you're trying to preach the gospel. You're like, yeah, I get it. There's grace for you. But what about him? What do you think about Jesus? Can we get to him? What do you think about him? Philip said, come and see. I think about anytime somebody's eating some good food, and you know, like when it's really good, you just forget all social etiquette, your manners and stuff just out the way, and somebody's coming up and they're just like, hey, is that good? You don't try to describe what it tastes like. You say, try bite. Just try bite. He says, come and see. This should be an encouragement to us who struggle with evangelism. You don't have to have all the answers. Just point them to Jesus. Come and see. And verse 47, he came. Oh, he came and his life was changed. And notice this in 47, Jesus saw him coming. He's seen him. He was looking. Jesus saw Nathanael coming and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." In other words, Nathanael was a pretty straight up guy. And you can see that even in as he responds to Philip when he said, "Can anything good come in Nazareth?" He's just kind of like he just is who he is. And he says, Jesus says, "Behold, an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." And then 48, Daniel said to him, "How do you know me?" I don't know about you guys, but if the Son of God said that I was a pretty stand-up dude, I might say, "You're right. Thank you." But he says, "How do you know me?" And in other words, also, you'll know that Jesus didn't do anything throughout his 30 years before his ministry to draw attention to himself, because Nathanael, who is from Bethsaida, which isn't far from Galilee, didn't even know who he was. "How do you know me?" he asked. And notice what Jesus says here. Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Now, this phrase "under the fig tree" this was a common saying. This could be referring to when somebody was just studying scripture. They were known to be under the fig tree when you were in your Bible. There could be a literal fig tree where he was staying. But regardless, the point of this is Jesus is saying, "I see you here and I've always seen you. I not only see you with my physical eyes, but I see you with my spiritual eyes." And whatever, we don't know what was going on under the fig tree, what Nathanael was doing. But we do know that only him and Jesus knew, because it led to his confession here. After this, 49, Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And if I can, just for a second, point us back to John's purpose for his gospel. His purpose is that you shall know that he is the Son of God. So as he's building up his case, I want you to note down all of the professions of Jesus that we have come to know so far. In verse 36, he is the Lamb of God. Remember, they're not looking for a lamb. They're not looking for a sacrifice. 41, he's professed to be the Messiah. Verse 45, he's the one in whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote. 49, he's the Son of God. And oh yeah, that king that you wanted, Israel, he's that too. In verse 49, he is the King of Israel. And after this, verse 50, after Nathanael has given his profession, Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And boy, do they. Really, the rest of John's gospel is laying out these greater things. In fact, in the next passage we're going to cover in John chapter 2, we have the first miracle. But when Jesus says here, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe?" This isn't a bad thing. Jesus had demonstrated his godhood, and Nathanael responded appropriately. "Yes, you are the Son of God, but you will see greater things than this." And then he lists one of the greater things in verse 51. He says this, and he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." What does that mean? Now, Jesus here is quoting Genesis chapter 28. And in this chapter in Genesis 28, Jacob is running away from Esau after he has stolen the birthright. He's running. He don't want to die. So he's running to some distant family members, and he falls asleep. He falls asleep and uses a stone for a pillow. If you remember this passage, you imagine you got to be pretty tired to use a stone for a pillow. In fact, one local biblical commentator by the name of Caleb Jernigan says that the text in Genesis chapter 28 suggests that maybe Jacob knocked himself out as he laid on the stone. That's what it suggests. That's our pastor, by the way. Anyway, Genesis chapter 28 is what he's quoting here. And here's what that text says that Jesus is quoting from in Genesis 28, verse 12. It says this about Jacob. It said, "He had a dream, and behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its tops reaching to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it." Now, one quick note, when you look back, remember Jesus said, "An Israelite in whom there is no deceit." Remember, Jacob's name actually means deceiver. So when you look back at verse 47, that literally could be translated, "Behold, an Israelite, indeed, there is no Jacob." And as you look at the way Jesus interprets Genesis chapter 28, verse 12. He forgets something. He replaces something. When you look at the way Jesus reads it in 51, he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens open and the angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man." There's no ladder there. Jesus here interprets himself as the ladder. In other words, Jesus is saying, "I am the way, the stairway," as that can be translated, "to heaven. Apart from me, you cannot get to the Father." Jesus says, John chapter 14, verse 6, we'll get there like next year, probably sometime. John chapter 14, verse 6 says, "If you want direction, I am the way. If you want assurance, I am the truth. If you want purpose in your life, I am the life. If you want to get to God the Father, you must come through me." That is what he is saying here as he is preaching the gospel to his people. He is the ladder. And I want to look back really quick as we begin to wrap up here. In Genesis chapter 28, verse 16, so after Jacob fell asleep, he had a dream. And then we just read the vision from his dream in 28, verse 12. And after in his dream, the Lord reassures him, like, "It's okay, I'm with you. I'm going to continue to bless you. I'm going to hold my promise." Jacob wakes up in verse 16, and here's what he says here. I love it. "Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, 'Surely the Lord is in this place. Surely the Lord is in this place.'" That's why we have joy. That's why we sing, "Is joy in the house of the Lord. Surely the Lord is in this place." However, he says a very sad statement after that. He says, "And I did not know it." The Lord is in this place. Imagine and not even knowing it. What would keep us from even knowing it, as we have God's word being preached, as we have his praises being sung? We're studying his word throughout the Sunday school. Holy Spirit is here. What would keep somebody from seeing God and not knowing it? It is sin. Sin is the blindness that would keep us from enjoying the Son of God, as he is surely in this place. But he says, "I am the ladder." In other words, if you want to come out of sin, you must trust in me. That is the point of this whole gospel, is that John says, "So you may believe he is the Son of God." He would go on to live the life that we could not, die the death that we should have. And oh yeah, he rose from the grave and he's coming back again. If you would trust in him, the Lord is in this place and you can know it. Now, as we finish with application here, we got 5 minutes, so I'm never preaching again, Caleb said. Kim, our application, as me and Caleb were studying this text, as I was reviewing what I had with him, he shared with me what he believed God is trying to say to our entire church throughout all of the study of John. There are four things, not in any particular order, however, I'm going to present them the way that I think that the text that we looked at this morning has presented itself. One of the things that we're going to get out of the Gospel of John is the emphasis on discipleship. Remember Jesus saying, "Follow me." As we preach this entire thing, he's going to say over 20 some times, "Follow me, learn from me, come to me," he says, discipleship. The second point we're going to get out of the Gospel of John is evangelism. We looked at the orthodox way that the new believers, that Philip, that Andrew used, he said, "Come see. I don't need to debate you. Come learn about Jesus. Come and see." The third thing is salvation. Jesus is the ladder. The only way to get to heaven is through Jesus Christ. And the fourth, what we're going to get ready to do here in a second, all of these things, all of this passage we just looked at should cause us to worship the Son of God. That's the only appropriate response after we look at what Jesus has done in our life, how he has started his church here, is to worship the Son of God. I didn't put this down in the notes. However, in Genesis 28, verse 17, we get Jacob's response. Jacob says one more thing after verse 16. He says, "How awesome is this place?" After he says he woke up and surely the Lord is in this place, he says, "How awesome is this place?" And us as Christians, we got the full story. I mean, we got the Holy Spirit, we've got his church, we've got his word, and we've got Jesus. How awesome is this place? Let me pray for us as we close and we begin to worship the Son of God. Father, we love you and we thank you for your word. and how you have faithfully brought it to us as we see you building your church from the very beginning through humble people. Father, and I pray that we would count ourselves as humble people. Lord, if there's anybody in this place who hasn't made these professions, who doesn't know Jesus as their Lord, I pray that they would do that today. They recognize that they are a sinner and they need Jesus, and recognize that Jesus is the only way to heaven and he is the Son of God. They could come up here this morning and speak to one of the people up front and learn more about Jesus. Come see. Just come see. Maybe there's some people here who just want to come and confess some sin, want to get back right, want to enter into a discipleship with somebody, want to check themselves. They need to follow Jesus, continue in following Jesus. Maybe they would come this morning, get some encouragement or just some prayer. Father, we are a church ready to love and worship you. We thank you for Jesus. In Jesus' name.